the morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Very glad some of you were able to join us for Mass. And as some of you were at Mass this morning, you heard the words that we hear every time we go to Mass. At the very heart of our celebration of the liturgy, we hear the priest say, "The mystery of faith." And I just wonder how often we think about what these words actually mean. What is the mystery of faith that lies right here at the heart of what we do as Catholics, at the heart of the holy sacrifice of the Mass? We always respond to that call from the priest by saying one of three responses, something like, "We proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again." But that still doesn't quite explain what is the mystery of faith. Is it the Eucharist? Is it the cross and resurrection of Jesus? Is it the whole history of our redemption, the whole story of our salvation? Or is it, like St. Paul talks about, the mystery of Christ, or the mystery of the Church? Is it, as was said in the early Church, where the sacraments were called mystery? So is this mystery singular, or is it plural, or is it all of the above? You see, when we get right down to it, it's not so clear. But the most important thing we remember is that when we call something in our faith a mystery, we're not speaking about something that just is simply completely beyond our reach, something that we cannot understand. It's not unsolved mysteries on TV. But rather, when we speak about a mystery in our faith, we are speaking about something that is beyond us, that is bigger than our minds can grasp. And that mystery would always remain out of our reach unless that mystery decided to share itself with us, to reveal itself. And this is precisely what the mystery has done. He has revealed himself to us. St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation." And he goes on to say, "To me, the very least of all the holy ones, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the inscrutable riches of Christ and to bring light for all what is the plan of the mystery hidden from ages past in God who created all things." But this mystery is so vast in its breadth and length, height and depth, that we can never comprehend it fully, even when it reveals itself to us. We can never exhaust the mystery, but we can enter into it. We can communicate what we experience of this great mystery. And this is what the Catholic Church has always tried to do. The Catholic Church has always tried to share, to communicate, to reveal, to manifest that great mystery. And the way the Church does that is through signs. Through something we can see or taste or touch or smell, that communicates to our minds and makes present to us something that is divine, something supernatural, something sacred. We've been doing this since Jesus took bread and wine and said, "This is my body, this is my blood, do this in memory of me." So everything we do at Mass, everything we do the celebration of the sacraments, everything we do in the liturgy is done through signs. The liturgy is made up of signs, but all sorts of different signs. Words are signs. Music, painting, vestments, sculpture, furnishings, oil and water, bread and wine. Colors, calendars, all of these things are signs that point us to some divine reality. These signs help us to see, to experience, and to receive the mystery. And a church building, especially one that is well designed, like the one in which we now sit, is full of these signs. And I want you to imagine for just a moment, that you have never stepped foot in a Catholic church. Pretend like you know nothing about the Catholic faith. You don't know who God is. You've never heard of the Trinity or an incarnation or a cross. And you step foot into this chapel this morning. Well, right off the bat, you are going to know certain things about the people who designed this building and who use this building. Certain things are going to be pretty evident right away. Certain things will speak to you. Your attention will be drawn, first of all, upward, probably, to this beautiful ceiling. It'll be drawn forward down the central aisle to that which is front and center. You will have a pretty good idea of what Catholics think are important, even if you don't know what they're called, because they are front and center. They are ornate. They are made out of precious materials. They are well lit, especially the altar, the tabernacle, and the cross. Even a child can get at the gist of the story from the cover of the book sometimes. But now, what if you know how to read those signs? If you know how to interpret, well then, the church begins to open up. This chapel begins to open up and speak more clearly. Before you and around you, the mystery of our faith stands written in glass and stone, in wood and brick. Everything about this chapel is trying to draw you into the mystery. I had the privilege, when I first received this assignment as director of worship here at the seminary, to oversee the completion of the renovation of this chapel. And I've had the great blessing since then to pray every day in this chapel. And so I just want to take the opportunity this morning to share with you some of the insights that I've gained from being so immersed in this building. So the first is, what is it that the signs of this chapel reveal to us about the mystery, this mystery of faith? Well, in order to reveal to us the richness of that mystery, again, that inexhaustible mystery, these signs are complex. I might explain one meaning, but there might be half a dozen more. But one way we can think about it is that as these complex signs point to the different aspects, the different facets of this great mystery, one way to think about it is these signs pointing to the past, to the present, and to the future. The past. Surrounding us in this chapel are signs of salvation history. The history of God intervening in the lives of human beings. The history of human beings responding to that intervention of God. All around us, there's signs of this. And one of the best places to look for that are our windows. Okay, and as I speak about the windows, you're not going to be able to see them all right now, but maybe afterwards you can take a trip around and pay attention to the detail in these windows. So you'll notice that the story contained in these windows starts over here in the first window closest to me. It goes to the back, it wraps around, and it comes to the front, making a U-shape, beginning and ending in the sanctuary. And there's different scenes in each of these windows. First of all, I just want to focus on that central scene, which on this side of the chapel, your left, is the story of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And on your right is the story of Jesus Christ, which of course are one and the same story. But it begins way back begins in the very beginning. The very first window is a picture of what we sometimes call the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. It goes back to Genesis, to the beginning of Genesis. What you see depicted are Adam and Eve in shame after they have sinned, after they have eaten from the forbidden fruit. And there is God, he's disappointed. He's been betrayed. And yet he does not leave them in that state of original sin. He does not leave them to their own devices. He promises them redemption. He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, he's speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is a prophecy that God will send help, that the children of Eve, the child, the son of Eve, will be the one to defeat, to crush the head of the serpent. And so you can see in that window, in the distance behind Adam and Eve, you see an image of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the woman who will strike at the head of the serpent. And so we have the first proclamation of the gospel, of the good news, that help is on the way. In the next window over, we see an image of the Immaculate Conception. Here we see the beginning. We see the preparation for that mystery of redemption, that Mary is conceived without sin as the perfect vessel for God incarnate. I'm not going to go through all the windows, but just a few others. The fifth window back on the left side there, the image of the Annunciation, when the angel appears to Mary, and she says, "Let it be done to me according to your word." And written in that window are the Latin words, "Et verbum caro factum est," and the word was made flesh. That window, that image is particularly important for us because it is because of what happens in that scene, it's because of the incarnation that all the rest of this makes sense. It's because God, who is invisible, it is because God, the mystery who is beyond us, takes on human flesh that we can use these signs, we can use material, tangible things to communicate these supernatural realities. Because it is through a human body and a human soul that Jesus Christ communicates to us the mystery of God's love. In the second to last window on the left side, we have the flight into Egypt, which I particularly like in this chapel because it is the chapel of St. Joseph. And you see Joseph being a protector. You see the mystery of which we speak being persecuted already at such an early stage. On this side then, we see in the eighth and the windows in that bay just over there, the image of the crucifixion, and then over here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the true heart of the mystery. We sometimes call that the Paschal mystery, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here we have the story of salvation history lived out in the lives of Mary and Jesus Christ. But now look again at these windows. We just looked at the central scene, the central image. Now if you look at the top of these windows, in the arch at the top, you see another scene. Here you see the lives of certain saints depicted. And this is where a well-designed church becomes so fascinating, because our images begin to speak to each other. And the saints that are depicted above reveal something about the mystery of the life of Mary or Jesus. So, for example, in the third window from the back on the right side, there's an image of St. Clair. And it's St. Clair, she has a monstrance in her hand. Because there's a story of when Assisi was under attack, she processed out with the monstrance, with the Blessed Sacrament in that monstrance, and she placed it on the wall, and she knelt down before the Blessed Sacrament. And when the attacking army approached and saw the monstrance and saw this sickly nun kneeling before it, they fled in terror. And so you see this faith in the Blessed Sacrament, in the Eucharist, that is connected to the image below, which is the wedding feast in Cana, when Jesus turns water into wine. A figure, a foreshadowing of the Eucharist. And then over here, the fourth window back on the left side, we have St. Catherine of Siena. It's a great image. It's Jesus, the child Jesus, placing a ring on the finger of Catherine of Siena. This is called the mystical marriage. That St. Catherine had this vision and she heard Jesus say to her, "I, your Creator and Savior, espouse you in faith, that you will keep ever pure until you celebrate your eternal nuptials with me in heaven." The mystery that is revealed in the life of St. Catherine then is this mystery of God's love for his church and for each one of us as individuals. It is the love of equals. It is the love of a spouse for his bride. And then again, as these images speak to each other directly across, on the other side, the fourth window back on the right side, we have St. Catherine of Siena again. But this time she's not receiving the mystical marriage, she's receiving the stigmata. She is sharing with her mystical bridegroom his suffering. Because just beneath that is the image of the agony in the garden. And so we can see in these images the mystery of Jesus Christ, the mystery of God lived out in the lives of the saints throughout the ages. But now, there's one more scene in these windows to pay attention to. At the very bottom, we have the history of the Archdiocese of St. Louis depicted. Pretty interesting. It goes through. It goes through from Father Marquette, a Jesuit, the first explorer to pass through this area, to navigate the Mississippi River. But it goes around and it gives the whole history. So in the fourth window back on the left side, in 1764, it depicts the first Mass celebrated in this land. That's the first time that mystery is made present here in the sacrament of the Eucharist, right here in St. Louis, before there was a St. Louis. A little farther back, the second to last window depicts the year 1818, the founding of the first seminary of this archdiocese in Perryville. But there is a direct connection between that founding, that institution, and the founding of this institution, of this seminary right now. And coming around, we have the different buildings dedicated, different events in the archdiocese, all ending, culminating with this last window here. It's hard to see because of the light hitting it, but it's the dedication of this very building. It's the dedication of Cardinal Glennon College Seminary. So what does this mean? This dedication in 1929, this Mass in 1764, and everything in between, the history of St. Louis. Well, it's all connected to that same mystery. That mystery that begins with that proto-evangelium, that first proclamation of the mystery of the gospel to Adam and Eve, lived out in the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, brought to fulfillment in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, lived in the lives of the saints, is now brought to the shores of the confluence of the Mississippi and Missouri rivers, lived out in this soil, made manifest in the lives of the people who have lived here, finally culminating in this building. This mystery opens up when you get here. It opens up into this very building, and it opens up into the lives of the men who pray here every single day. It opens up into your lives who are gathered here now. That mystery continues. That story continues. These are all the signs of the mystery lived out in the past. Speaking of other signs of the past, we have to focus on just one other set of images I want to point out. directly above me at the top of this structure, this baldacchino, is an image of the death of St. Joseph, appropriate for this chapel of St. Joseph. And it's such a wonderful image, something that we don't often see depicted. But we call St. Joseph the patron of departing souls, or the patron of a happy death, because the tradition is that he had died before Jesus began his public ministry, which means he died while Jesus was still at home, which means that most likely he died surrounded by Jesus, the Son of God, and by Mary, the Mother of God. In my mind, it's hard to think of a better way to go than that. And so we look at him and we seek his, we remember that event of our past. But now notice too, directly beneath that image is the image of the crucifixion, an image at the center of all of our churches. But there is a connection between that image of St. Joseph, the death of St. Joseph, and that crucifixion. Because Jesus, standing at the side of his father, his earthly father, his foster father, as he died, learned how to die well. He learned from his father how to die a holy death. And he put that lesson into practice when he himself was crucified for our sins. So again, these images speak to each other, revealing to us these different aspects of the mystery. But now the present. The signs of this chapel also speak about what happens here and now, starting with the very pews in which you sit, because those pews are meant to hold people. They're meant to hold you. They're meant to hold the seminarians who pray here. An assembly. And that assembly, every time we come to Mass, every time we gather for prayer, that assembly means something. That assembly is a sign. That gathering of the faithful people of God points to the reality that is bigger than just what's here. It points to the reality of the church. It points to the reality of the church militant. That is, those of us who strive on earth to live the faith, who struggle with sin, who strive for virtue, who try to live out that mystery in our lives. It speaks of the church suffering, those souls in purgatory who are being purified so that they might enter the presence of the living God. And it speaks of those members of the church triumphant, those saints known and unknown who stand before the throne of God, worshiping him day and night. Connected with that, we see statues. We see these statues of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of Saint Joseph. But here, we do not have depictions of historical events. We have depictions of living realities, that Joseph and Mary are very much alive. They stand there at the throne of God with all the other saints. They stand there praising God and praying for us. We see Mary depicted holding a golden orb that is a symbol of the earth, the globe. It means that she holds in her motherly care and protection the entire world, the universe, and the lives of each one of us. That is happening now. That is a present reality. Above me, on this baldacchino, it says, Ite ad Joseph, which translates, go to Joseph. That is something we are to do now. We are to go to him. We are to learn from him. The seminarians who pray for here are to learn from St. Joseph how to be a father and a husband, how to work hard, to live chastely, to seek his fatherly protection and guidance, and to implore for him that grace of a happy and holy death. Once more, the back of the chapel, a brand new organ, and across the facade of that organ are written the words in Latin, Ad Gloriam Dei et Sanctificationem Fidelium, which means to the glory of God and the sanctification of the faithful. Everything that happens in this chapel is meant to be for the glory of God and the sanctification of the faithful. Everything we do, every prayer that is uttered, every song that is sung, every liturgical gesture, every vestment, every piece of furnishing, every piece of glass, is meant to be to the glory of God and the sanctification of God's people. It is meant to assist us in worshiping God, glorifying God, and receiving His blessing in its fullness. This is a present reality. Then again, in the sanctuary here, we have the present realities of the tabernacle and the altar. Here we have the epicenter of the mystery in this chapel. The tabernacle that contains the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus Christ incarnate. That contains all of His past experiences, His presence here with us now as He is in heaven. And that future glory to which we are called. And again, this altar that stands behind me, this altar is really the gateway of everything that happens in this chapel, because it is here at the altar we connect heaven and earth. It is here that in one of the Eucharistic prayers we pray, "In humble prayer we ask you, Almighty God, command that these gifts be borne by the hands of your holy angel to your altar on high, in the sight of your divine majesty, so that all of us who through this participation at the altar receive the most holy body and blood of your Son may be filled with every grace and heavenly blessing." If you notice there, it speaks of an altar twice. It speaks of your altar on high in heaven and the altar in which we participate, this altar. Here is our portal. Here is where we unite ourselves the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Here's where we unite ourselves to that offering of the priest, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is made present every time we come to Mass. We bring our own offerings, our own sufferings, our own joys and works and prayers. And at the same time, we approach this altar and we receive from it the source of all blessing. We receive the Eucharist. Finally, I just want to say a word then about the future, the signs of this chapel that speak about the future. We have above us again this beautiful vaulted ceiling painted with the stars of the sky. And as you approach the sanctuary, you see behind the baldacchino a depiction of the sun. This is meant to draw our minds and attentions up, forward, reminders that we are to stay awake, to be vigilant, to keep watch, for you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We as Catholics are called to anticipate, to look forward to that second coming of Christ. And from the beginning of the Church, we have looked to the east, we have looked to the rising sun as a symbol of Christ's return in glory. This baldacchino, too, is a sign of things to come. This great structure that looks, if you look at it, like a temple on stilts. And that's for a reason. Because it's meant to call to mind for us the heavenly Jerusalem descending from heaven. We read in the book of Revelation, "I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" And so we anticipate this vision of future glory, of the heavenly Jerusalem coming down to earth, of God making His residence, His home with us. We look forward to this. And connected to the baldacchino, to this vision of the heavenly Jerusalem, are these windows. Back to these windows. We read in Revelation, "The wall of this new heavenly Jerusalem was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald," and on and on. Well, here we have the jeweled walls of the heavenly Jerusalem in these stained glass windows. And St. St. John in Revelation says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And so we look forward to this heavenly Jerusalem, to this reality when God will dwell among us. That mystery will be revealed in its fullness. We look forward to that time when we will no longer need signs. We will no longer need signs to access that mystery, to understand that mystery. But we will be fully immersed. So this chapel speaks to all of us of all of these things that I've talked about and so much more. We're only scratching the surface. But this chapel is here for one primary reason. It is for the Eucharist that we celebrate here. And this is so important for us to remember that it is the source of and summit of our faith, the Eucharist, that brings us here, that draws us together, that brings us to any church, that motivates us to build any beautiful church like this. So remember that the mystery revealed by the stone and glass, the wood and the brick, is contained in its entirety, in a unique way, in the Eucharist, past, present, and future. And that wherever you attend Mass, whether it's your home parish, whether it's this chapel, whether it's St. Peter's in Rome, or whether it's the smallest, dinkiest chapel, the mystery remains the same. And that mystery is constantly